Well, good morning. I hope all of you are doing well. For those of you who don't recognize me, I am not Wayne Holcomb. I am a tad bit taller and a tad bit younger. So he's back there, so I can say that about him. It's payback now. I'm just kidding. My name is Jake Deschler, and I'm the student pastor here at Wellington Church. And if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, I invite you to open to the book of Malachi, right before the book of Matthew there. This morning, I want us, as you turn there, to look at worship and consider how worship fuels the mission of Christ, how worship drives us, and how worship ultimately glorifies Christ. And as we examine this text, we should reflect on and examine our own worship and our attitude toward the Lord to determine if it's worthy of the God who has saved us in his Son, Jesus Christ, or if it's worthless. When we hear the word worship, our minds often go to singing or to praying. And those answers are correct, but for the sake of this morning, I want us to get an understanding of worship as we move forward. We must define worship as the attitude of one's heart. To worship is to ascribe to something or to an individual honor and respect. A.W. Tozer once said, "In my opinion, the greatest single need of the moment is that lighthearted, superficial religionists be struck down with the vision of God high and lifted up with his train filling the temple." And listen to what he says here. "The holy art of worship seems to have passed away like the Shekinah glory from the tabernacle. And as a result, we are left to our own devices and forced to make up the lack of spontaneous worship by bringing in countless cheap and tawdry activities to hold the attention of the church people." These words are very applicable today in regards to the church. I am convinced that there is a need for us to understand what it means to fix our eyes on God in worship, to be captivated by his majesty in worship. We must understand what it means to long for God. The question I want to ask us this morning, church, and candidly ask yourselves is, do we glory in God? Do we love the glory of God? Do we cry out for his glory in a way that we don't need cheap and flashy activities to hold our attention in worship? We must come back to the biblical truth that his glory alone is sufficient to hold all of our attention. Why are we here? What is the purpose? And for this, we turn to the book of Malachi. For context, I want to give you just the Cliff Notes version of how worship was set up in the Old Testament. You have these priests, the Levites, who served at the temple, and the Israelites would bring their sacrifices to the temple. They would give their sacrifices to the priests. The priests would carry out this picture of sacrifice to cover over their sins. And so now we come to Malachi, which means messenger, and God is going to give his commentary on their worship. Will you stand with me as we read, starting in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. God's word says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear?" says the Lord of hosts. "To you, O priests, who despise my name, but you say, 'How have we despised your name?' By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, 'How have we polluted you?' By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor?" says the Lord of hosts. "And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show you any favor to any of you?" says the Lord of hosts. "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you," says the Lord of hosts. "I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame and sick, and this you bring as an offering. Shall I accept it from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord that which is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let's pray. Father God, may we worship you this morning. May we proclaim the truth of your word, and may you be glorified through it. May we reflect and examine our hearts, and in everything we do, be conformed to the image of Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. You all may be seated. So why do we worship God? We worship God because of who he is, supreme creator and ruler of the universe. And we also worship God for what he has done and what he alone is able to do for us, meaning our salvation in Christ Jesus. He is worthy of meaningful worship. In verse 6, we see that God is not receiving the worship that is due his name. And he holds the priests primarily responsible for this failure. Because, see, the priests had diminished the worship of God. Try and put yourself in the priest's shoes for just 1 second. It's your job to lead all of the people of Israel in worship. And in response to how you are leading them, God says, you should shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. How would you like to be sitting in a Monday morning staff meeting and receive that evaluation? This leads us to a question of reflection that I want us to focus on. Is it possible for us, for God's people, to gather together and insult him with their worship? The answer is yes, it is possible. In fact, I would go as far as saying in many settings, it's probable. And if that is even a possibility, then it should cause every single follower of Christ in this room to learn from what we see here with the priests, that God would rather you stay home than come and offer him diminished worship. Before we dive too deep into this text, I want us to look at how God reveals himself in Malachi 1. Look at the beginning of verse 6. He starts by talking about two comparisons between the Father and the Son, and then a master and a servant. First, God is our Father. Whenever we see this picture of God as Father, it's really twofold. God as Father gives us a picture of the reverence and relationship. And we all know that a good father is to be revered and respected by his children, correct? When I reflect on my own relationship with my earthly father, I have a lot of respect for him. He is the source of my wisdom. If I ever need to work on my car, he is the first number that I dial. He is my source of strength. He has provided for me. He has cared for me. He has loved me. He has encouraged me. And if ever I was misbehaving, all it took was one glance from him. And I knew that I would straighten up, because if I didn't, something was coming when I got home. How much more should we revere and respect the Father who created us, who gives us life, who brought us into this world? Might I remind you, we just sang about it. The very breath that we breathe right now, we breathe because God the Father gives it to us. He is the creator and the sustainer of our lives, and every good thing we have comes from him. Every good thing you have did not come from your hard work, your talents, your skills, your expertise, and what you bring to the table. every single good thing you have comes from Him. He is the creator of our lives, and He holds our lives in His hands. He demands, and He is worthy of reverence and respect. And these priests did not honor Him. He is the one who cares for us. He is the one who desires good for us. This picture of Father and Son, for us to even imagine, it brings me to awe when you understand how holy God is. And He calls us His sons and His daughters. The God of the universe, who spoke it into creation, calls us sons and daughters. And so we see this picture in verse 6 where the priests did not honor Him. God says, "Where's my honor?" That word honor is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's the word kabod, which is translated glory in several other places. So what He's saying there is the priests did not glory in Him. They did not respect Him, their Father. Continuing on in verse 6, God reveals the master and servant relationship. We might be remiss to ever forget that God is our master. He is master over all things, Lord of all things. This is the truth that the prophets continually bring us back to in the Old Testament. The picture of God's supreme lordship and sovereignty. He is the master of all creation. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. We read, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out the hosts by number, calling them name." By name. "By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." Our God calls the stars by name. He is master of creation. He is king of all glory. Look at the title that is used for him in verse 6. And it's used throughout this passage over and over again, and really throughout the whole book of Malachi. It's a popular title among the prophets. "If I am a master, where is my fear?" says the, and if you write in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline this, "the Lord of hosts." You must see how this is emphasized. You get down to the end of verse 8. "Will he accept you or show you favor?" Says who? And say it with me. Get some audience participation here. Says the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 9. "Will he show any of you favor?" Says the Lord of hosts. Look at the middle of verse 10. "I found no pleasure in you," says the Lord of hosts. "My name will be great among the nations," says the Lord of hosts. What a weariness this is. You snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. At the end of verse 14, "For I am a great king," says the Lord of hosts. God is making a point here over and over again. And the point is that we are to acknowledge he is the reigning king. We should give him the worship due his name. And the picture in the Old Testament that displays a true fact that God is king. He is reigning over armies, hosts of angels, the Lord of hosts. And don't miss it. The priests and the people of God were bringing him cheap and lame sacrifices to the Lord of hosts, the Lord that commands the angel armies. They were bringing their second best. What a low view of God. The priests did not fear God. And don't think of fear here as being terrified or frightened. Instead, this word refers to an appropriate respect and reverence for a holy God. So what God is saying through his prophet Malachi is, "You have neither honored nor respected me." Perhaps their failure can be summed up at the end of verse 6. "O priests who despised my name." Despite this privileged position among the nations, they despised the God who had delivered them, the God who had redeemed them all throughout their history. What a low view of God these priests had. Which makes us think and reflect. What is our view of God here this morning? A.W. Tozer again said it so well. "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is either pure or base, as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. Our view of God matters, church. The priest had a low view of God. Look closely at what the text says the priest despised. They despised his name, the name of God. If you're new to studying the Bible, names mean a lot in Scripture. The word despise here is significant because it refers to not just a one-time thing, a continual, ongoing disrespect. And as we just saw from repetition, we can deduce that God cares about his name. He is worthy of praise. His name is to be high and lifted up. And yet, instead of that, instead of genuine worship, these priests merely went through the motions, doing their job, and in doing so, considered God to be without worth. This is the same view of God that I fear many times we can begin to have. If we put up a mirror in front of us, do we simply go through the motions, giving God what we think he needs? The picture that comes to my mind is if God is on a corner with his hand out, simply looking for someone to give him something every once in a while. Church, God is not needy. He does not, in fact, even need our worship. At this very moment, there are innumerable creatures whose beauty we cannot begin to fathom. And they are right now surrounding his throne and constantly serving him and singing his praises continually. Creatures that contain such beauty that if we were even to get a glimpse of them, we would be struck down by their beauty. So we see this picture of them worshiping God. And that helps us to understand that he doesn't need our worship. That's what he's saying to them in verse 10. Shut the temple doors. I need nothing from your hands. I have no pleasure in you. You guys are going to think that I only read one theologian, but again, A.W. Tozer says it so well that I can't quote anyone else. If every man on earth became blind, listen to this, it would not diminish the glory of the sun and the moon and the stars. And if every person on earth turned atheist, it would not diminish the glory of God. God needs nothing from us. It's the picture that we see in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Again, in Psalm 50, listen to this. I love this. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Lord, help us to realize that your greatness is not dependent on our worship, that your sovereignty is not dependent on us, that you are glorious over all things. And worship, listen to this, is the greatest privilege that we have the opportunity to engage with God in his splendor. And yet this temptation comes. We must be aware of the dangerous temptation to grow apathetic towards God and our worship of him. We cannot grow indifferent with God. Followers of Christ, all in this room, fall on your faces and give God the worship due his holy name. Do not diminish his glory, as we see the priests doing when they diminished the worship of God. Not only that, they also openly disregarded the holiness of God. Verse 7 of our text says, "By offering polluted food upon my altar, but you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you any favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to you with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. If God is holy, and he is, then you never question God. And that's what these priests do. They question God. Maybe some of you can relate to this. Parents, have you ever told your children to clean their room? They come to you, right, after you tell them, they say, hey, my room is clean. And so they drag you upon, you know, to inspect it. And then when you get there, you're smiling, and then your face turns from this to... Because, see, they haven't really cleaned the mess. They've merely moved the mess, right? I was probably perhaps one of the worst when it came to this. I can remember, love my mom to death. I always had the bad habit of, like, cereal bowls, water bottles, clothes, toys, everything, just moving it under my bed, sticking it in my closet, and I would go to her and so joyously say, I'm done. So it's only been 5 minutes, but I'm done. And she would come, and I'd listen to this slightly frustrated tone in my mom's voice, and she would say, you have not cleaned your room. What you have done is unacceptable. You've merely moved the mess, as opposed to actually cleaning the mess. See, that's what happened here. The priest made an offering that was unacceptable. Did they technically offer an animal? Absolutely. But it was unacceptable. David Platt speaks to the motivation for why in the world they might present these lame or sick animals. He says, let's say you're the head of the household in Israel, and you had some animals that were your livelihood. So you make money off these animals. And you knew you were supposed to go and offer the best as a sacrifice there at the temple. Then you began to think about it. And you thought, you know, I've got this animal over here that is blind or injured. I could probably get a lot more money from my animal that's the best. There's got to be a way to be able to worship God and make money. And so I'm going to hold on to the good animal, and I'll take this other animal over here. And so they would bring the blind and the injured animals to the priests. And the sad part is the priests would actually accept them. God calls them out. And this is how they respond. How have we done this? How have we defiled you? It's almost like they were daring God to spell out their sins before them. And so God does. He says, you brought blind, sick animals to me. You brought animals that you had stolen by violence, and you made that your offering to a holy God. What they were doing was no minor sin. They were commanded to sacrifice the best. Look at Leviticus 22, starting in verse 17. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel, and say to them, when any of you, any of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering, for any of their vows or free wills offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish. Of the bulls or the sheep or the goats, you shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice or a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill a vow as a free will offering for the herd or from the flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. It doesn't get more plain than that, right? It's not like these priests were not trained in this truth. Look at three errors the priests made. They had exchanged God's word for man's wisdom. They made unauthorized, unacceptable offerings. The priests should have realized that God takes his sacrifices very seriously, by the way, just knowing their own history, right? Remember Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus 10, the sons of Aaron? Each took his censer and put fire in it and laid it on an offering as an unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. And so fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. See, these priests knew they were going against the word of God, but they looked towards the wisdom of the Israelite men. God doesn't want your second best. He didn't want good enough. He wants the very best they had. And this is key for us to hear today. Do we come and give our very best to God in worship? Do we prepare ourselves to worship him? I'm convinced that we can slip into these same sins when we do not come before the Lord with our best. What do we communicate to the Lord when we walk in tired and dragging to gather for the purpose of worshiping the holy name of God, the creator and sustainer of lives? Do we vibrantly rejoice when we sing of his mercies and of his victories? Do we give him our best in worship? It's so convicting, but I believe it's true. Contrast those questions with the reality of football season, which is soon approaching. It never ceases to amaze me how so many people can get up so early and then get dressed in all their team gear. Some of them can even camp out overnight or arrive in the very early hours of the morning before the stadium is even open. And once they're there, they fellowship for hours upon hours. They hold feasts of magnificent proportions in preparation for the opportunity to come. And we're not talking about like sandwiches. We're talking about steaks and ribs, the good stuff. You know what I mean? And once the event starts, they're rushing to get to the front. They're paying more to get to the front. And they are shouting praises for their team. They are boasting in the ability and the victories of their team. And I wonder, do we have such a low view of God that we lack the ability to be so captivated by our God as we are so easily captivated by man playing a game or singing at a concert or performing on a stage? Do we get what is truly important in this world? The priests had exchanged God's word for man's wisdom. Not only that, second, they had compromised the purity of God for the satisfaction of this world. These were the sacrifices that were to cover over your sins here in Malachi. Therefore, they had to be clean. They had to be pure. And God would only accept pure offerings. And that's the whole picture, by the way, that's setting the stage for Jesus to come. A lamb that is without blemish, right? Perfect, sinless, spotless. The only way he can atone for or cover over our sins is that if he is perfect and spotless, right? That's the scene of what's going on here. But you've got a people that realize if we can give unclean offerings to God, well, then we can make a little bit more money. And after all, isn't that important? Money in this world? How are you going to survive? And the priests are saying, if we don't take their lame and sick offerings, maybe they won't offer anything at all. And so they're going to make money with these things, and we're going to get offerings. We might as well take something over nothing, right? In other words, how about this? Have you ever heard it? Let's just settle. It's not important. Who cares if the word of God isn't handled properly? Let's just settle. Christian, we must never settle in our worship of a holy God. And it is so easy to be tempted to. Is it possible for modern Christianity, the modern worship of God, to lower our standards of purity in order to draw more and more people? I am convinced that we can draw a crowd with anything in our culture. And church growth, church success is based upon numbers. Within so many circles, I get emails sent to me about how to grow a church, and all they talk about is how to get more people. As if that's what it was about. Wellington, God is more interested in the sanctity of his people than the size of the congregation. We are not about that. Christ came not to build buildings, he came to build men, to pour into the body. He is interested in our holiness, in our purity, and we have to be conformed to the image of Christ and display his holiness in the way we live in this culture. They didn't get that. They had compromised purity for the satisfactions of this world. Thirdly, they had exchanged the approval of God for the approval of man. And this is, I get this. I struggle with this. You get to the end of verse 8, God says, try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? What an indictment there. God says there is no way that a leader, a ruler over you, would ever accept things that look like this. And there is no way that you would ever offer them to him. He would be insulted. You wouldn't even think of it. You wouldn't even go near it. And yet you give these things to God. People who are more devoted to pleasing their governor than pleasing the holy God who created them. More willing to give their best to man than give their best to God. And so again, we put that mirror up and we say, do we do this? I think if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is most certainly yes. At times we do. And you know where this is most dangerous? I'm convinced it's most dangerous in the way that we are raising our children. We are a people that are so busy and immersed in the activities of this world, which leaves little time to give ourselves to God and his church. And it carries over into our children. I realize that I'm just an observer of this since I have no children of my own, but this picture in our culture of our immersing our children in activity after activity after activity and running them all over town from baseball to piano to dance to football to this and to that activity. What are we telling them? You need to get a good education. You need to be athletic. You need to spend more hours practicing. You need to spend more hours on your homework. You need to get a good college degree. You need to get a good job. You need to get a good family. You need to have a good life. You need to be successful at these things. And it's not that, let me make this clear, it's not that any of those things in and of themselves are bad. That's not what I'm saying. It's not necessarily what they're getting that I'm concerned about. It's what they're not getting. Because along the way, we're not teaching them to serve God. We're teaching them to give their best to the things of this world and take their leftovers to God. We're teaching them to be just like us. Dads who would much rather teach their sons how to swing a bat or throw a ball than how to study the Word of God. Moms who would much rather teach their daughters about makeup or what to wear or what not to wear than to be a biblical woman and to have inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And you say, you know, I teach them about God. I bring them to student ministries. I bring them to the children's ministry. And the truth of the matter is that God has not called the student pastor or the children's director to disciple your kids. He has commanded you to disciple your kids and to teach them what it means to give your best to Christ and his church instead of giving the world and its successes the best. I don't mean to condemn you. I don't say that as a condemning thing. We are all in the struggle. And we must see that God is holy and worthy of our worship. Perhaps Dwight L. Moody says it the best. Our greatest fear should not be a failure, as the world will tell you. Our greatest fear should be at succeeding at the things that don't really matter. What matters to you, church? God, help us not to raise a generation of children and students who live for the approval of man while turning a deaf ear to the God who created them, so that they would one day stand before God and give an account for their lives. And they present all the things that the world has said, these matter, and they burn up in judgment. And they are left as beggars before God because they listened to what the culture told them and not what was most important. God, help us worship in a way that says, my whole life, my family, my kids, my very best is devoted to God and your church. This is the worship that God deserves. And the priests had exchanged this type of worship, the approval of God, for the approval of man. And lastly, the priests had missed God's purposes altogether. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Did you catch that? God just told the priests of Israel, his people, whose job it was to lead the people in worship, I will not accept an offering from your hand, and I'm still going to make my name known great among the nations. In other words, my purposes will be accomplished with or without you. When we talk about being on mission for Christ and what it means that God uses us for his glory, he doesn't need us to make his name known among the nations. Like, crush your pride there. That's a pride-crushing statement. He doesn't need you to make his name known. But God includes us in his purposes. God is working to make his glory known throughout all the earth. And if Wellington were to cease to exist tomorrow, that would not affect God's plan to make his name known. He is still going to do it. We are beneficiaries to be used by God. So where do we go from here? Knowing that the priests had diminished the worship of God, they had openly disregarded the holiness of God, and they were missing out completely on the purposes of God, where do we go? How do we worship God? You know, I struggle with sin. If the priests couldn't worship God, how in the world can I worship God? That's the point I want you to see, church. That's the beauty of Malachi 1. That's the exact kind of worship God desires. Listen carefully here. Don't misunderstand this. Isaiah 66:2 says, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look to. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. If you are here sitting, well, how can I ever worship? How can I do this? Then you are exactly where you need to be. And if you're here thinking, well, I don't struggle with any of this. Well, that's where the priests were. And they had missed the point. Don't miss the whole point. We must come humbly and broken before Creator God, saying, I can't do this. I can't be holy on my own. I have tried my best and I have failed. I can't give you the glory due your name. It's at that point that we realize what Malachi chapter 3 says. There is a messenger coming. And that messenger is Christ. And this is why we need Christ. Malachi 1 shows us our need, the depths of our need for Christ Jesus. Because our worship is made genuine in Christ alone. He is the one who makes our worship genuine. There is no way we can come before the presence of God apart from Christ. And so Christ says on our behalf, I will take your sin upon myself so that you might experience the greatness of God. So that you might stand in his presence, even though you are undeserving, even though you are unclean. I, perfect, blameless, sinless, will go before you. We don't only understand that we can stand in his presence, but in Christ, and I love this, coming from Hebrews, we approach his presence with boldness in Christ. Christ makes worship possible. There's no way you or I can go before a holy God except through the sinless perfection and holiness of Christ, which was attributed to us. And that is the true beauty of salvation. Christ took our sins upon himself in order that we might become the very what? Righteousness of God. We stand before God holy by the blood of Christ. Oh, the blood. In Christ, we reflect his holiness. We reflect the holiness of God to this world. In Christ, we accomplish the purposes of God. Christ has given us his spirit, one who lives inside us. And ultimately, Malachi 1 points us to the supremacy of Christ and our ultimate need for Christ. We are now empowered by the Spirit to serve him, to serve God, and to give him glory, to make much of Christ. We can now give God the worship due his name. The question we're left with, knowing where the priests struggle and knowing what we are in Christ, where do you stand? What is truly important? What will you make matter? As for me and my house, I will make much of the name of God. May that be said of all of us. Let's pray. Father God, you are so holy. And I am so unworthy. And yet you chose us, Lord, to bring what we had to the table was not enough. You sent God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, for us. May we not waste the life that you have given us. May we be used by God, and may we worship you. May it be true of us that our chief end is to magnify your name and to glorify you with all that we do. May you conform us daily to Christ. We all struggle, but we are not alone. You have given us your word, you have given us your spirit, and you have given us the body of Christ. May we use what you have given us for your glory. May we live to know Christ and make him known. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.